Ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. It is written, and the Lord said unto Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to harm thee, for I have much people in this city, it is written. And they all laid hold on Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. It is written, a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by race, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. After these things, he departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a man of Pontus by race, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came unto them, and because he was of the same trade, he abode with them, for they wrought. For by their trade they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded Jews and Greeks. I know a soul that is steeped in sin that no man's art can cure. But I know a name that can make that soul all pure. I know a life that is lost to God, bound down by things of earth. But I know a name that can bring that soul new birth. I know of lands that are sunk in shame, of hearts that faint and tire. But I know a name that can set those lands on fire. And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this message entitled, The Corinthian Story.
For God is just a prayer away.
The 18th chapter of the book of Acts begins with a very startling statement. We are told that the Apostle Paul went into business. Paul went into business with a man named Aquila. They went into the tent-making business, Aquila and Paul. Perhaps the sign over the door read, the A&P Tent Company. I suppose they carried a full line of tents, everything in tents from circus to pup. Likewise, all accessories were available, stakes, ropes, and mosquito netting. We know, of course, that Paul will do well in the tent-making business if he uses the same zeal in business that he has used in the ministry. No doubt he will become a multimillionaire in this business venture. However, as we read on, we see that this is only an interlude. This tent-making business is only a means to an end. Jesus has said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And to Paul, that meant that he would do the Lord's work the rest of his life, even if at times he had to make tents for a living. So he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks. Paul spent more time preaching to the patrons, converting the customers, and baptizing those who were browsing around. Actually, it wasn't all that simple. Paul has come to Corinth, the sin capital of the world. It was known as a sensuous culture, the Paris of that day. It had a population of 700,000, 200,000 free citizens, and 500,000 slaves. It was noted for its immorality. Over 1,000 prostitutes were in business at the temple of Aphrodite. In the heathen temple, they actually prayed to the gods to increase the number of prostitutes, and such traffic was not regarded sinful or disgraceful. A popular saying in the world at that time was, "Live like a Corinthian," which meant live in luxury and immorality. Ladies and gentlemen, if I had not mentioned Corinth, you would think perhaps I was referring to the American cities. So Paul comes to Corinth alone, penniless, not knowing anybody. So what a predicament to be in. How do you think Paul felt about this situation? Later on, after he established the church at Corinth, he wrote two letters to the Corinthians. In the second chapter of the first epistle, he tells how he felt. He said, "And I was with you in weakness and fear, and in much trembling." Now think about that. Penniless, no job, in a strange city, nothing to eat, no place to live, no place to sleep, and scared to death. His fear, however, was greatly augmented by the fear of failure to do what he came to do. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he knew his job was to start a church in Corinth. He did not want to fail the Lord Jesus. He had just left Athens, which was the intellectual capital of the world, and now comes to this sensuous, immoral capital of the world. He has failed to a great extent to do what he wanted to do in Athens. They had referred to him there with the statement, "What would this babbler say?" What kind of a message can be preached to such a culture as Corinth? Later on, Paul would write a letter to the Corinthian church, reminding them of what he had preached. He said, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." It was easy to see from that first epistle that Christ was first and foremost in his message, because he used the name of the Lord Jesus Christ 19 times in the first chapter alone. 10 of those times he mentioned Jesus were in the first 9 verses. That was the message that was needed by the hedonistic society of Corinth then, and is the only message that will change the same lifestyle today. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was aware that this message would not appeal to everyone. He had preached the gospel at Athens, and it did not appeal to most of that philosophical crowd. In his epistle, he reminded them that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them that are saved it is the power of God. You see, you cannot prove the plan of salvation by science. You cannot prove that there is a heaven by science. You cannot prove hell fire by science. There is no mathematical equation that can explain how you meet Jesus in the waters of baptism when you are buried with him. All we have is the Word of God on it. You accept it by faith in the inspired Word of God, and that is all the proof you are going to get. Paul's statement in his second epistle to these Corinthian people told them that we walk by faith and not by sight. Talk about heaven, and the unbeliever thinks it's foolish. In his ignorance, he calls it pie in the sky. To the unbeliever, this radio program is a bunch of foolishness. Ladies and gentlemen, I spoke at a Bible college several years ago, and just before I preached, someone was called upon to pray. In his prayer, he prayed, "O Lord, we thank you that we can come here tonight and listen to what this fool has to say." That was a better introduction than the complimentary one given after the prayer. Paul reminded the Corinthians of that appraisal of the world when he said, "We are fools for Christ's sake." I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, "I'm a fool for Christ." Whose fool are you? Ladies and gentlemen, you can be God's fool or the devil's fool, and that is your decision. "For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Then in the 15th chapter of that same book of Corinthians that he wrote, he reminds them more vividly what it meant to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, "I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, by wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if..." ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. He said he preached it, they received it, they stood by it, they were saved by it. And when he said you were saved by it, he inserted an if. Saved if what? If ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. Our salvation depends on our enduring unto the end. Because Paul said, if. And remember, God put the if in the text. If there was no chance that anyone who was once saved could ever be lost, why did God put the if in the text? Then he told them what the gospel was. He said, I made known unto you, first of all, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he arose the third day according to the Scripture. That is the message that Paul preached to a city that was not unlike ours in morals. That is the message that was needed then, and it is the message that is needed now. He preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and then he told them about their proper response to the gospel when it says, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. A preacher one time stopped by to see me to tell me he'd been listening on the radio for my sermons, and he said he did not agree with the sermons I preached on baptism. In playing down baptism and its importance, he cited where Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I thank God that I baptized none of you save Crispus and Gaius, lest ye say you were baptized into my name. He said baptism must not be as important as you say it is, because Paul goes on to say that Christ sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, I asked that preacher to turn to the 18th chapter of Acts and read this Corinthian story and read the 8th verse, where it says, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. I pointed out it says they were all baptized. All Paul was saying is that he did not do it himself. Others did this task for him. Baptism was so important that Paul did not want anyone to think that it was done in his name. The preacher quietly closed the book and kept on arguing, ignoring what had happened at Corinth. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Remember again what kind of a city Corinth was. Later on, Paul would comment on their character, this wide-open city. He would say, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, and ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. That was what it meant to preach Christ and him crucified in a city known for its immorality. If it worked then, the same message can work now, and it is the only message that will work now. Ladies and gentlemen, the flower of the gospel of Christ can bloom on the manure pile of your life also. The Lord has appeared in a vision to Paul in the night and told him, fear not, Paul, no man shall set on thee to harm thee, so speak and hold not thy peace, for I have much people in this city. Jesus knew that if the gospel were preached, that there were people even in Corinth who would become Christians. Jesus still has much people in every city that will accept his gospel if they ever hear it. The same charge is given to us as was given to Paul. Fear not, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I have much people in this city. In other words, there are people in your city, people perhaps in the bars of your town, that are homosexuals, drunkards, drug pushers, prostitutes, that would become Christians if they ever heard the gospel message. So be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. The Lord still has much people in your city, in every city. It is an encouragement to this ministry to know that the Lord has much people in any city where we preach the gospel. That would include London, Jerusalem, Baghdad, San Antonio, Richmond, Louisville, Nashville, Indianapolis, Cincinnati, and many other places. The Lord has much people in these cities. So fear not, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I have much people in this city. After a year and 6 months, however, Paul was brought into court. Although he had the assurance from the Lord that he would not be beaten, there was trouble of another kind brewing. They brought him to court, and the charge was made that this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. It is with mixed emotions that I look upon the court scene on Judge Gallio. As Paul was about to open his mouth in defense, Judge Gallio said, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you if it were a matter of wrong or wicked villainy. But if these are questions about words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I am not minded to be a judge in these matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. And the mob got mad, and they beat up on Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. And Gallio did not stop the beating of Sosthenes, because he probably thought he deserved it anyway, since he had brought such a frivolous charge to his court. We are told that Gallio cared for none of these things. I cannot help but admire Judge Gallio for telling them that he would not be a judge in such things as their laws. I feel the same way about a lot of questionings and quibbling that is done today in the religious world. I am not minded to be a judge in these matters. If questions revolve around communion cups, instrumental music, whether it's scriptural to have a Bible college or a radio program or television programs, like Gallio, I am not minded to be a judge in these matters. We need more judges like Judge Gallio today, judges who will throw stupid, frivolous lawsuits out of court. Look to it yourselves. I'm not minded to be a judge in these matters. However, one can't help but note that Gallio came up on the short end of the stick here. Paul was about to speak when Gallio said, I am not minded to be a judge in these matters. What he said applied to Paul also. He was not minded to hear the matters that Paul had to say. That was a mistake to tell Paul to shut up. Paul was about to say something that Gallio needed to hear, and he missed his greatest opportunity. History records that both Gallio and his brother, a famous Roman by the name of Seneca, later on, both of them committed suicide. Gallio cared for none of these things. Gallio did not care for the proposition of eternal life. Gallio did not care for the propagation of the Church of Christ. Gallio did not care for the proclamation of the Word of God. Many belong to the Gallio Club today. They care for none of these things. Pass a car on the highway. If 3 feet is all that separates you from a head-on collision, you are 3 feet from being able to hear the angels sing or from hearing the shrieks and the cries of the damned. Gallio cared for none of these things. Many like Gallio have no concern for the ongoing of the church either. All you have to do to close the church for 1 month during the year is to miss 4 times during the year without excuse and without reason. And as far as you are concerned, the church is closed. 8 misses during the year, and by your vote, services are canceled for 2 months during the year. This is a terrible responsibility when you think of it. But I don't expect it to mean too much to most of you, because they belong to the Gallio Club. They care for none of these things. Many, like Gallio, are not concerned about the proclamation of the Word of God. What Paul or Peter or any of the inspired men had to say means nothing. It is what my denomination teaches, what my preacher says, what the majority think is right. The inspired men don't count. They are indifferent to their testimony. There's an old illustration that says it well. Someone asked a woman one time what she believed. She said, I believe what my church believes. When asked what her church believed, she said the church believed what she believed. Then she was asked what her church and she believed, and her enlightening reply was, we both believe the same thing. Then we're introduced to a very unusual man here in the Corinthian story. His name was Apollos. He is described as an eloquent man who was mighty in the Scriptures. He spoke fervently the Word of God. He was what we would call today a fiery-type preacher. Someone asked Alexander Campbell one time what course they could take in college to learn eloquence. His reply was to the effect that there is no course that teaches it. You either have it or you don't. Those who have eloquence and no learning may acquire learning, but those who have learning and no eloquence can never acquire eloquence. Apollos was a rare kind of preacher. He was a scholar, mighty in the Scriptures, but he was also eloquent. However, there was something Apollos, with all of his learning and eloquence, did not know. Apollos spoke accurately the things concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John the Baptist. He did not understand that the baptism of John the Baptist was obsolete, null and void. Aquila and Priscilla taught him the way of the Lord more accurately. Then he was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aquila may not have had the eloquence of Apollos, but he and his wife Priscilla could instruct Apollos. After Aquila was straightened out on baptism, he desired to go to Corinth. The brethren encouraged him and gave him his church letter. They wrote letters unto the disciples to receive him. They did, and he helped them much that had believed through grace. He powerfully confuted the Jews, and that publicly, proving by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. There are people in many congregations who do not understand the purpose of baptism. Peter informs us about the purpose when he said in his great sermon on the day of Pentecost, the day the church began, here it is, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I'll leave those words of Peter before you without comment. Someone told me of a church that had taken a great number of people into their church who had been immersed and who actually thought they were saved before Peter said they were forgiven. Since the preacher did not want to risk losing any members, he said nothing about it. He let them live on in ignorance. His philosophy was, let them find out the truth for themselves. That was another case of truth being sacrificed on the altar of security. Now that Paul has left Corinth, Apollos comes to serve in his place in that city. Apollos was a popular preacher. Paul said of him, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Later on, the Corinthians tried to start some denominations. Some said, "I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." I suppose there were some that called themselves Paulinians. Some were called Apollosians. Some were called Cephasians. In reply to this travesty of division in the body of Christ, Paul said, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" He could just as well have said, "Is Christ divided? Was Luther crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Luther?" Or again, he could just as well have said, "Is Christ divided, or was John the Baptist crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of John?" And don't forget, there were some who said they were of Christ. Sometimes it is possible to make a denomination out of that name also. There are around 25 or 30 different groups that call themselves Church of Christ, and many of them will not associate with each other. In many cases, the Church of Christ has become a denomination. Everyone agrees that we should have unity among all who love and follow Jesus Christ. Many preachers who are far more able than I have never been able to cut that Gordian knot of division. So the only recourse I have is to say with Paul, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfect together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the Corinthian story. Perhaps we could close with the words we started a while ago. "I know a soul that is steeped in sin that no man's art can cure. But I know a name that can make that soul all pure. I know a life that is lost to God, beyond, bound down by things of earth. But I know a name that can bring that soul new birth. I know of lands that are sunk in shame, of hearts that faint and tire. But I know a name that can set those lands on fire."
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time. by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.
Oh.